Well, hello there. Happy New Year. And hey, thanks for joining us at the third service. Our request over the last 6 weeks was that that our community would respond by creating space in that middle service. And so thank you for prioritizing this third service. I'm so touched. Our first service was full downstairs. Our third service is well represented in such a way that we really are doing what we had hoped to do, which is create a hospitable welcome at that middle service so that people that are trying to find their way into our community are able to do that. So thanks for participating. Thanks for doing just that to help create space for folks. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to dive in. Our Father, you are good. I'm thankful that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are bubbling over with joy and love and life and vitality. And we, as your people, want to understand what it is to be in step with you, to experience you, and to be folded into your heart. So would you kindly, graciously speak to us, invite us in fresh and full ways. Come and meet with your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment like this one, the first Sunday of a new year, taking inventory of the ways that things are changing, we turn over the calendar, perhaps taking inventory over our own lives, new things that we're stepping into or stepping away from, but also as a community, new things before us, a third service. Continuing to pray for and long for this vision of together for the city, a city sitter, kingdom collaboration building, a center that would serve our community and those beyond us. Things that we continue to long for, pray for, and lean in towards as we step into a new year of 2026, individually and corporately. Here's the question in light of those realities that I'd like for us to examine. How do we stay in step with God? How do we ensure that as individuals and as a community, that in pivot moments, in moments where we're continuing to step into things, that we're doing so in a way that's in alignment with what God has for us? How do we stay in step with what God is doing? And as I was thinking about that in the context of our communities, I've had people lovingly and with concern pull me aside and go, I don't know about this third service. You know, like, are we just becoming another mega church? And I don't mean it derogatorily about any other community. I think they're just going like, are we still who we said we're going to be? And I love those questions because I'm like, oh, I want to make sure that's true. And as we wrestle with things like that, and individually, as we think about our own journeys, we're wrestling with, okay, God, are we who you've called us to be? Are we in step with what you're doing? And in order to try to answer that question for us this morning, I wanted to actually go back. This is a passage that was preached on the fifth Sunday that Seven Mile Road was in existence. It was October of 2016, and we were together asking the question, how can we participate in a movement of God? How can we participate in a movement of God? And so I'm not preaching an identical sermon, but I am preaching from the same passage, sitting with the same text and asking, how can we as individuals and as a community stay committed to and involve ourselves in a movement of what God is doing in the world? And I think what we are going to learn from this high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, we're going to actually be invited into the eternal glory dance of God. We're going to see that God himself is in the midst of a bubbling, joyful, loving, glory dance within himself. And he's going to extend the hand and invite us into the dance. And we're actually going to learn together that this dance is kind of like a Texas two-step. There's just two steps to it. And so we're going to learn the glory dance by learning the one-step, two-step that Jesus is going to pray us into of how do we participate? How do we stay in step with what God is doing individually and corporately? I believe that this priestly prayer of Jesus is going to help us discern that. So, first, what do I mean by God's eternal glory dance? This is the prayer that comes at the culmination of Jesus' farewell discourse, John 13 to 17, all happening between Jesus and his disciples on the night before he goes to the cross. And as he comes to the culmination of that time, we get this prayer that runs from the beginning to the end of John chapter 17. And the first five verses, as a little bit of grand context, Jesus is talking to the Father, and he's having this very private conversation that the disciples get to listen into about what he and the Father have been up to throughout time and what God is still doing. And we hear this incredible intimacy and connection, and you begin to realize that God within himself has been a part of a glory dance of sorts. Let me see if I can show it to you in the text. Verses 1-5, the start of this prayer back at the beginning of chapter 17. Look at it with me. It says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now, throughout the whole of the Gospel of John, when Jesus talks about the hour, he's talking about his death. So he's talking to his Father and he's going, the time has come for me to go to the cross. What he asks of God is this, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Do you feel it? There's already this reciprocal. God, glorify me in this moment, even as I glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given them. And this is eternal life. Jesus is going to give a definition of eternal life. The sort of life that is of a distinct quality, it's abundant and never ending. And this is the definition of eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The different abundant eternal life is knowing the heart of God, knowing him truly and rightly. He's going, so I'm praying that in this moment, as I glorify you and you glorify me, that they will be folded into eternal life. They will taste real relationship with you. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Do you hear it? It's like we're in this really private conversation between the Son and the Father. There's something special happening here. He's saying, God, before the world existed, I was with you experiencing your glory. And then out of commitment to you, I came to the world. And from this place, I've accomplished all that you gave me to do to glorify you. So I was with you in your glory. I came to the earth to glorify you from earth. And now as I'm preparing for the cross and coming back to you, I'm asking that you glorify me as I glorify you. A lot of glory going on. In essence, what he's saying is the Father and the Son are saying, we delight in one another. Praise, joy, song, love, glory. I give it to you freely as you give it to me. And in fact, in these first five verses, Jesus just retold the story of history in terms of how they together have been sharing glory. And if we were to zoom out just a little bit, including John 13-17, all that happened on this evening, we would hear that the Holy Spirit has been in the middle of all of it. Father, Son, and Spirit, and an eternal, joyful, loving, dynamic relationship. Listen, God is not singular and static. Our Jewish friends, our Muslim friends would say in a radical monotheism that God is one, and in that oneness, he is static. But we would say, no, God is triune and dynamic. He is an unchanging bedrock of creation, but within the unchanging realities that hold the world together, within himself, he is bubbling with vitality and joy and self-giving love. This is who God is. And to draw near to God is like being near a big, loving family. It's like starting to experience what it is to be in near a warm and loving family. One of the best decisions Ashley and I made in our life. We were discerning a call coming out of seminary. I was at Gordon Conwell, just north of Boston. And we're trying to determine, what are we doing after seminary? We had a job offer north of Atlanta to go be the senior pastor of a church there, or an invitation to come back to Houston, to come to First Presbyterian Church of Houston and to serve for a few years with an eye to planting a church. That's what Seven Mile Road became. So we were in Boston praying, going, what do we do between these two things? And we said, we think if we're called to Houston, we're called to do it communally. And so we called our friends, the Willinghams, Russell and Paige Willingham. That was my college roommate and Ashley's college roommate, who also got married. There was something weird happening in those houses, right? They were living in Clear Lake at the time, and we called them and we said, we think we might be called back to Houston to plant a church, but if we're gonna do it, we're gonna do it with people. So we're asking you, would you sell your house in Clear Lake and move into the city and let's raise our families together? And they said, yeah, we'll do that. And that decision, their faithfulness, that was such a step of faith on their part. And we bought homes two blocks from one another. We're about 15 years in, raising our kids together, right down the street from one another. And it has been transformative to live so closely and run alongside of a family that's marked by love and joy and hospitality and warmth and music and dancing. It's a fun family to be near. The Willinghams are amazing. My kids, when they were young, learned to dance by hanging at the Willinghams' house because there's always music playing. It's fun and free. And as I think about the last 15 years and the impact on our lives from running alongside of a loving family, it reminds me in a sense, this is what God is doing. God within himself is marked by song and glory and beauty and joy and tenderness in such a way that to draw near, we start to go, oh, how might I find my way into that? How might I start being shaped by that? Might even learn the dance that's happening there. And incidentally, this is what Jesus is praying about. In the first five verses, he's establishing this is who God is. In verses 6 through the end of the chapter, he's praying you and I into the dance. Did you get it? First, verses 1 through 5, it was basically just him and the Father having this conversation. I gave you glory, you gave me glory. We've been doing this thing. And then he's going to turn and start praying for his followers. And what he's going to pray is about the glory two-step. How do we find our way into the dance with God? This is the rest of the prayer. The first step of the dance where we begin to be folded into what God is doing in the world. Sanctified sentness. Sanctified sentness. I'm going to see if I can show it to you in the text, but let me just say this. There's a certain sense in which when we think, I want to really participate with what God is doing in the world, there's two extremes that we can fall into. One says, I'm going to be really holy. Holy in a way that is so separate from the world that I don't go to those places, do those things. I'm not a part of those people. I'm just going to focus on what God is doing in a way that if we're not careful can create a judgmentalism and a distance from people that would feel far from God. On the other end of the spectrum, we may say, I really want to participate with God, so I'm going to love everyone the way God loves everyone, without distinction. I'm not going to talk about sin or separation. I just love people because God is love. I think both of those extremes are a dangerous miss of what Jesus is actually praying for. He's saying, I want you to be sanctified. That means holy and set apart, but you are sent into the world. It's actually both in the fullest. This is the first step of the glory dance. Let me see if I can prove it to you from the text. How is Jesus praying for our holiness, that we would be sanctified? It's all throughout the prayer. We don't have time to exposit the whole thing, but I'm just going to show it to you verse after verse, okay? So you can feel this. This is what Jesus is praying for you and I so that we can be a part of what God is doing. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So who's he praying for? Those that have kept the word of God. He said, my disciples are the ones that hang on to my word. And verse 11b, this is the way he continues. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. To be kept in the name of God means to be kept in his character or his identity. So as we hold to the word, he covers us with his identity. This is a picture of what it means to be sanctified or to be holy. He goes on in the next verse, verse 12, and he says this, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that's Judas Iscariot, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So Jesus is saying, my ministry to the disciples and my followers was that I was guarding them and keeping them in your name. That's what I've been doing. And now I'm asking you to do it even as I come to be with you. Again, in verse 16, he says this, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you hear it? It's over on this side. He's praying for our sanctification. That we would be holy, separate, holding to his word, hidden in his name, separate from the world. In verse 17, he continues and he says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then again in verse 19, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. That means I set myself apart that they also may be sanctified or set apart in the truth. Do you hear it? It's a theme in the prayer. Verse 6, 11, 13, 16, 17, 19. He's praying over and over and over. God, if they're going to find their way into this thing that we're experiencing together, they have to be holy, sanctified, hidden away. Not just participating in the things of the world, but keeping your word hidden in your name, not of this world, but then in tension with that prayer. In the very same breath, Jesus doesn't pray that we would be kept out of the world, but he prays that we would press into the world. I want you to feel this tension with me as he's praying for our sanctified sentness. Look at verses 13 through 15 and 18 with me. It says this, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. First, I just love this, that as Jesus is praying for us, he's saying that my joy is going to fill you up. Listen, following Jesus is not drudgery. It is a joyful journey. He's going, I'm praying all of this, that my joy would fill them up. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I love the tension that's baked in. He's praying, he's saying, I want this for them because it's gonna fill their joy up and the world's gonna hate them. And I don't want you to take them out of that. I want them to press into that. He even doubles down in verse 18 and says it this way, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What a powerful combination that Jesus is praying for his people. He's saying, I want a joyful, filled up, sanctified people that are distinct and different from the world, but they don't retreat. They press in, and even where the world hates the stance they take or the things they are committed to, that they press in, and they press in with joy in their hearts in service of those around them. Listen, this is a compelling combination. It's the sort of thing that causes people's hearts to be warmed and drawn mysteriously. Go, what is this? Distinct, yet pressing into the broken places of the world. From our earliest days, that October of 2016, when we were talking about this, what we said is our scorecard as a family to know whether or not we are stepping into sanctified sentness. How will we know if we're this sort of people? We said the way that we will know is that we will experience multiplication at every level. People will want to get baptized because they're going to say whatever is happening in here, holy and distinct, yet not retreating, pressing in, people begin to be drawn in. They go, I want to be marked out by the grace of Jesus too. And we see a multiplication of disciples as people are baptized. A multiplication of leaders as people begin to grow up into this holiness. And they go, oh, I too want to be used by God. A multiplication of house churches as we see them replicate across the city. In October of 2016, we were going, we will know if we are on track, if people are meeting Jesus and house churches are being planted and congregations are being sparked. In that moment, there were seven house churches represented in the room. And today in these three services, there's 58. We rejoice that God has continued to see fit to multiply that work. But I must admit, we had some internal angst in thinking about a third service, wondering, are we moving away from sanctified sentness to this idea of like sanctified gathering? Is it that everybody needs to be a part of this community? Over the last year and a half, as our team has wrestled with, do we or don't we step into that? One of the things that caused us to say, no, we think the time has come, is the great work our house church team has done in creating house church foundations. Over the last year, we've begun to receive newcomers in a different way of training them to be house church. And it has come back. The data on all the house churches that are being planted out of foundations are the most missional. They are the ones that are coming back. They are being trained and released. And we are seeing that our ability to welcome people in warmly and hospitably, train them and release them as house churches, as we are seeing an increase in sanctified sentness. We are seeing the mission of God move forward. Where is God beckoning to you as an individual and to us as a community and saying, what would increased holiness look like? Where might he be calling you to lay something down, to step into his design and be hidden away in his identity? Something you've still been clinging to and holding on to from the past that needs to be laid down. And where might he call you to step into greater mission? We believe that as we as a people take that first step of sanctified sentness, a holy people, loving the world beyond ourselves, that we're beginning to experience the glory of God and what he is intending to do in the world. But it's a Texas two-step. There's two of them. You know, it's sanctified sentness, but then Jesus in the next breath is praying for divine oneness, deep unity. Where a holy people are set on mission and live in deep unity, there a movement of God begins to bubble up. From our earliest days, we've believed that a movement of God in the scriptures and throughout church history happens in these moments where there is multiplication and partnership, where people are locking arms, where the church is deeply unified within herself and across the community. This is what Jesus prays for at the culmination of his prayer. What we're going to see at the culmination of the high priestly prayer is Jesus prays this: the unity of the church proves the uniqueness and the divinity of Jesus. The divinity of Jesus is proved by our unity. Let me show you where he prays this in verse 20 to 23. Look with me. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, so he's in the garden, he's praying, he's going, God, I'm not just praying for these disciples that are with me, I'm praying for all that will believe through them. So in this moment, he's praying for you and me. This is the night before he goes to the cross, as he's being prepared for the cross. And he's saying, I'm not just praying for them, I'm praying for all who believe through. He's praying for you and me. And this is what he's praying for us on the last night. Verse 21, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that their unity would prove my sentness. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Do you hear it? He's praying us into the divine dance. This sanctified and sent people, he's saying, I'm praying for their deep unity. And as they are unified, what they will find is that they're ushered into our very heart. The same oneness that we have, they get to experience. You see, when all of the holy sent ones of God are experiencing a unity like the Father, Son, and Spirit, there is a swelling movement of God. When we're sent in the world with arms locked, loving one another the way that we're supposed to, this proves to the world that Jesus is unique and different. When Jesus selected 12 disciples, he selected a group that would never get along if he weren't central. It was a very diverse group. It was an unexpected group to draw together, but he called them together to show that as they traveled from city to city, people would go, there must be something unique about the guy in the center of that. The way that they love one another and welcome one another. You see, we want to be the sort of people that lean in personally and communally on the unity of the body of Christ. Laying down the places where we create division or unrest, laying down the dividing lines that divide us denominationally and historically, to love the church of Jesus, wherever the gospel is clearly and boldly proclaimed, to link arms with the church and say, we want to see a movement of God's Spirit in our time and in our place. You see, where there is multiplication and partnership, we see a movement of God. And we want to be the sorts that stay in step with God's glorious plan. There's two things as a community that we're praying about in 2026 that we think are near to the heart of God in this way. One is Awake in Houston, and the other is Together for the City. Just briefly, I want to catch you up on both of these. Awake in Houston, if you've been around, you know that this is something that has been bubbling and growing over the last several years. This is a group of several hundred churches that bind together for worship and prayer and fasting, shared preaching calendar, and the weeks leading up to Easter. And this year we will be doing it again. It will be a series called Walking with Jesus. And the idea is that we'll look at moments in the Gospels where people walked with Jesus. They weren't asked to leap over buildings or to fly or do something miraculous. Jesus just said, come walk with me. And as they walk on the path with Jesus, things change and they're altered. We're actually inviting the church all across Houston to walk with Jesus. We're going to be inviting people to prayer walk their neighborhoods as we cover the city with people that are praying for their neighbors. We're going to have an interactive app that all of these churches can use. And if you choose to go on a prayer walk and you hit, I'm leaving on a prayer walk, it will trace your walk. It'll tell you how long it was and it will light up on the map. And so every time you sign into this app, you'll be able to see where people are prayer walking all across the city. And we want to cover our city with the praying people of God that are going, we're not doing anything special. We're just trying to walk with Jesus, trusting that if we do, things will be altered. Things will change. I think it's going to be a really special thing to be a part of. I hope that what we together experience is the unity of the body of Christ in a geography, locking arms and saying, we want to be the sanctified and sent people of God, deeply unified, experiencing the glory dance of God. Together for the City is our dream of a city center collaborative building, a facility that would host 7 Mile Road worship on the weekends, but would foster and facilitate nonprofits and for-profits working together for the shalom of the city throughout the week. This is something you've heard a lot about if you've been around with us. This is something we're dreaming and praying and asking God to do in our midst. We've made real strides over the last year. Volunteer teams that have come together, two nonprofits that have been started to help this be done excellently and well, and we're establishing boards for those nonprofits. We've been telling the story within 7 Mile Road and all over the city as we're raising up people that are interested in donating and participating in what God is doing. I do want to make this note, a word of update. I so badly want this just to be like a clear linear progression of like, we've got the plan, it all's coming together. We had really, as we began the negotiations on the couple of properties that we were really excited about, felt like we had some real favor and some momentum, and that really has not proven to be true. And so we're in a moment where as the price continued to go up and the difficulty of this particular, what we thought was the facility God was calling us to, right now it still could be, but we're in a position of going, we're gonna wait and pray. We're not gonna try to force something. We're not gonna do something that's unwise financially for us as a community. And so here we are waiting and praying. I so badly just wanna have an answer. If we've done it and this is it, what we're doing is we're continuing to put the vision before us and go, if this is true, if this is what God is calling us to, we're going to wait and pray and watch until we see the favor of God on this. And in that, we will move forward. And until then, we will wait and watch. We're going to continue to share that story with you. We're going to continue and invite you to participate in your generosity and your commitment so that we can see it become a reality. But here's where we are. We're people that are saying we want to be in the glory dance of God, sanctified sentness, holy and on mission. Divine oneness, linking arms internally with unity and across the body of Christ in the city of Houston, saying, we want to see a movement of God in our city, in our lives. Well, where might God be calling you in 2026 to lean in on a movement of God in your own life and in your own family? Where is he calling you to greater holiness and mission? Where is he calling you to deeper unity and commitment to the body of Christ? And these commitments, we begin to find our way into the glory dance of God. And the truth is, what I long to experience in 2026 is a movement of God. And 2036 and 2046, like this is what I want my life to be about. And I hope you do too, to find your way into the very heart of God, where there's a self-giving glory dance that is marked by sanctified sentness and divine oneness. And here's the good news. You don't have to do it by your own grit and might. It's not like we all look at one another and go, okay, I'm motivated. I'm going to be more holy and more missional and more unified because this is the game plan. Listen, Jesus is our great dance instructor. He was praying this for the body of Christ as he was staring at the cross. And he, of all people, was marked by profound purity and holiness. Perfect holiness, while at the table with prostitutes and drunkards. He showed up and he pressed into the grittiness of life while maintaining a perfect consecration, accomplishing all that God had called him to. And listen, the world hated him for it. They called for his blood. In this moment, when he was saying to the Father, glorify the Son, it happened the most unexpected, upside down and backwards of ways when the king's coronation came on a cross. He was bleeding and dying, exposed. And in a sense, in that moment, paying the price for all of our pollution, our lack of holiness, and our commitment to ourselves. But here's the beautiful reality, that as he paid the price for our sin, and in his resurrection glory, he came alive, conquering Satan, sin, and death, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's pouring out on us a spirit, and it's not just any spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He purifies us. He empowers us for mission. He unifies us at the very heart of God. You see, we're not going to accomplish this by trying harder. We accomplish this by submitting to King Jesus and receiving the Spirit that he pours out on us. And there in that space, we are equipped to participate in the dance. Sanctified sinness, divine oneness. Sanctified sinness, divine oneness. We taste the very movement of God. You're invited. I hope that 2026 is a year where you experience greater holiness and mission, greater unity with the body of Christ, and that we all together experience a move of God for his glory. Let me pray for us. God, we pause. I just recognize in this moment, God, my unholiness, my selfishness and my retreat, my division and disunity. I carry these things in my bloodstream. I contribute them to the system with regularity. I pray that you would convict us, show us where that's true, and by your Spirit, lead us into something different. Help us to be the sorts of people that participate in and stay in alignment with and lockstep with the dance that you have been doing since before the foundations of the world. We want to experience your heart in new and greater ways in this coming year. God, would you lead us as individuals, as families, and as a community of faith to experience a move of your Spirit? We bless you, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.